nights and Wednesday nights before we put you on Sunday morning. I'm going to just be honest with you. There's a track to Sunday morning, so we're a little more selective on Sunday morning. We want you to, you know, not that, you know, if the Lord leads, we'll always obey the Lord. But let me know now if you feel led to sing, and we'll see what we can do on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And who knows, maybe we'll get there on Sunday morning too. Amen? Amen? And by the way, we one of these days, I do want to get the choir going back again. We talked about that maybe for Easter. We've got some more people that's come and some more talent, more singers. That's the way to get involved. And how many of you would be interested in that? If you are, let me know. Amen. And we'll see what we can do. Maybe we can do an ensemble. We're definitely going to do some Easter music. We just got through Christmas. Now we got to think about the resurrection. Amen. And, you know, there's a lot to be done in the church. Amen. A lot to be done. And but one of the things that keeps things from getting done is this word called excuses. So two Wednesday nights ago, I didn't get finished with it. So I'm going to try to finish it tonight. But we're talking about I choose. Somebody say, I choose. So we're talking about choices. That's the theme of the series on Wednesday night. It's choices, choices, choices. Last Wednesday night, the pastor, I was able to be here. I was at a funeral visitation last Wednesday night. A tragic young lady, 33, died of cancer. But our pastor preached last Wednesday night, I choose to fast. We've talked about I choose joy, and you got to choose joy. And, you know, I was in the pastorate full time for 20 years. And really, I started pastoral ministry in 1991. So I'm in associate pastor, full-time pastor, almost 30 years of pastoring. But when I began to work a full-time job in the secular world, which I hadn't done for 20 years, I'm like, can I live what I've preached the last 20 years? And by God's grace, he's enabled me to do it. Trust me, a lot of Rickies come up to the top. Amen. And it happens. Listen, the same struggles that I would have at a secular job would be the same struggles in a church setting with difficulties and meetings and things of that nature. It's the same stuff no matter where you are. So there are people that are like, well, if I could just quit my job and be in church all the time. You get into one little tizzy in the church and you'll be like, I'd rather go back to work. Come on now. Come on now. You know, the grass is always greener somewhere else. It doesn't matter where you are. There's going to be challenges and difficulties. But one thing I have learned even more to do in secular work is I choose my attitude and I choose joy. When everybody else is going wrong and things aren't working together and customers are getting crazy and employees are not showing up, you know what? I say, hold on. I choose to respond the right way. Now, Lord, help me do it. By your grace, I'm not perfect, but I know the Lord will honor those choices that we make, because the choices that we make will make us. Amen. So I want you to stand with me tonight, and we're going to go to two scriptures, Matthew chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 3. And I just want to recognize Troy and Grace Gardner here tonight. They slipped in on the back row, and you know Lisa Nichols. That's her mom and dad with us tonight. So we're so glad to have them visiting, and all of you that are here tonight. And we appreciate them being here. Wonderful, wonderful people. Her name is Grace, and Brother Troy just told me his wife was amazing. Amen. And she is amazing. And he's in trouble. Amen. Oh, Matthew chapter 9 and Exodus chapter 3. If you love the Lord, say amen. Amen. Matthew 9 verse 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I love this. And healing. How much sickness? Every sickness and every disease among the people. If you want to know what church should be like, that's it right there. Not everybody healed, everybody prosperous, everybody full of the Holy Ghost, everybody, 100%. Now, we might not be there, but we're going to strive to get there. Amen? And certainly in glory we'll be there. But the Bible says that we're to pray on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So, verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, then said he to his disciples. Now, when he says something, he means it. There's something on his heart, and we ought to listen to it. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, truly is plenteous. But what? The laborers are... Verse 38, everybody read with me. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I want you to turn around and look at your neighbor and say he's talking about you. Talking about you. Now go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. I'll let you sit down in just a second. Exodus, you'll have plenty of time to sit down, I promise you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. I'm just going to read one part of that scripture. If you want to look up here, the very first part. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I? Now, Father, you're calling us to your harvest. And that harvest may not always be in a foreign field, but right in this world, in our world. And Father, help us tonight to choose no excuses this year. That we're going to come up higher. That we're going to dig deeper. That we're going to go further. And we're going to be closer to you by your grace. And Father, we thank you for it. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. As you're being seated, tell somebody you're glad to see them tonight. Amen. Glad you didn't make an excuse to be at church tonight. Amen. Now, Brother Ray, get ready because I'm going to ask you a question. And you know what I'm going to ask you about that. I want you to get ready because this is good. Brother Ray Meeks. That's right. We got more than one Brother Ray. You got two Rays. Oh, my goodness. So if I just say Ray Ray, how about that? Catch you both. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. The harvest is plenteous. Say that with me. The harvest is plenteous. There is no reason why any church should be declining, period. None. Every church, whether they're in the backwoods of a cornfield or whether they're on Main Street, every single church should be adding and growing people. Amen. And our church is growing. Our church is growing. We've added people over the years and have ministered. And this is a thriving and a loving, growing church, bringing hurting families to a healing Jesus. But the harvest is plenteous. The work is to be done. But the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord, somebody say, pray that the Lord of the harvest. And somebody come and say, oh, Brother Ricky, I've been praying and we really need an adult Sunday school teacher. Or we really need a child daycare center. And you know what? When you start praying like that, guess who's probably supposed to do it? That's exactly right. Amen. So, you know, God, when what we pray, what God initiates in our heart is sometimes the very thing that he's wanting us to do. And sometimes we don't want to do. And so sometimes we just don't pray about it because we know if we get to praying about, should I adopt a child or should I give to sacrificially on some project or should I do something? You know, once we begin to pray and we feel the burden of it, God begins to lay upon our hearts and say, you're the one. You are the answer. God is using people. That's one thing I'm preaching on Sunday nights is close encounters. We're going to see these people have feet of clay. Now, the artists may have halos on their drawings when they have those drawings of those. But I promise you, they might have halos on their head, but they got dust on their feet. They are just everyday, ordinary people who have made a decision that I want to do something for the Lord. Whether it's just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. It doesn't have to be anything great, big. It can just be small things done in a big way makes a tremendous difference. Can you say amen? And so what is the hindrance? It is excuses. Now, here's the definition of excuses. And I'm going to remind you of this. Some of you weren't here last time. It is an attempt to release from an obligation or duty by mitigating circumstances. It is sometimes an excuse. It's an apology used to gain an exemption for service or a reason put forward to justify an offense. So, Brother Ray Meeks, you want to stand and tell us what Brother Ralph R. Johnson said an excuse was? Listen to this. Say it again. A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Oh, excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. Oh, the devil, he'll supply them to keep the church folks away. You remember the old song from the 80s? I can't remember those words, though. In the summer, it's too hot. In the winter, it's too cold. In the springtime, there's always somewhere else to go. Amen. This one's sick. This one's got a cold. And the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. You remember it? Excuses, excuse. Up at the mountains, down at the coast. A pastor said, I have an up and down church. They're up at the mountains and down at the coast. Amen. Excuses, excuses. And you know, you never hear hell coming up with excuses. You never hear hell saying that gas is too high. You never hear the devil say that nobody listens to me. You never hear demons say I'm tired of people and their ways. You never hear Lucifer saying, well, I'm offended, I'm going to just quit. Let me tell you, the world and the devil's crowd, they do not have any excuses. They are full blasting their agenda. They're in your face. They're protesting. They're sacrificing. And when it rains one drop, you can't get 15 Pentecostals to church. Can I get a witness out there? Now, help me now. Come on. I know this is the Wednesday night crowd. But listen, and I know you don't have any excuses, but I want you to know we all deal with excuses. And we've all said our excuses. And so Moses is our example in this, and the children of Israel in bondage, and God had promised them to come out, and Moses tried in his own efforts to do it one time before, and he miserably failed. He went to the backside of the desert, and he was a somebody who became a nobody, but found out God can use anybody. And when he became humble, he went from being somebody to being humble. But then he stepped across the line to false humility. Now, there is true humility, but true humility doesn't mean you shirk your responsibility because of fear. That's not humility. That's crossing the line into fear and finding excuses. There's a fine line being there. You got some people, well, I just wanted this and I just wanted that. Then you got some people, no, I'm not ever going to do this, and I'm not ever going to sign up for that. I'm not going to ever do that because if I do it, you know, I'll be obliged. That's exactly right. You will be obliged. You will have a commitment. Can I tell you that nothing in life comes without a commitment? You didn't go to the bank and say, well, if I feel like it, I'll send in a check for this house. Well, you'd never have a house. You are committed to that. I'm gonna just vent a little bit, but a customer come in there, and it's a $379 TV, and they told one today came in there. It's like, well, can we come off of that price? I said, can you come off of your light bill? No, I didn't say that. I promise you, I didn't say it. I didn't say it. But I'm like, are you kidding me? Do I go to the restaurant and say, you know, it's $10.79 for this entree, but can you come down to $8.50? They laugh me just like you're laughing me. Anyway, I just had to let that go, right? Folks, there's a price to pay. Amen. If there's a sale, we'll put a sale on. If there's not a sale, I can't take the price down. The name of the store is Best Buy. Hello. I call it Blessed By. Amen. I got way in the flesh right then. Y'all forgive me. Amen. But there's a cost. Quit trying to cut the corner. And people say, well, I can't tithe, but I'm going to give God a tip. Well, you know what? A tip is 15%. So you're supposed to give us more. Amen. Don't ever come up with an excuse. Don't ever try to shortcut it. If you got a class, you've got to study. If you got to preach, you've got to dig. God's not going to throw it down on your table and say, well, here it is. Now, he'll help us. And sometimes we're restricted and sometimes we're limited. And God knows our true limitations. But isn't that what faith is? Going beyond the limitations? Isn't that just giving us the little bread and the little loaf of fish and the bread, and letting God take what we give him and multiplying it, and then we have more left over and we don't know how? That's the miracle of faith. When you give excuses, you're really robbing yourself of seeing God come through and do beyond what you can do. You see, we can't trust in ourselves. Brother and sister, I'm telling you, I can't trust in myself to preach. And I marvel sometimes when I get out of, and Pastor Jerry, I know know you do as well. When we get done preaching, I'm like, where did that come from? You know what? We're just humans, but God comes through our limitations. If we'll quit making excuses and start making praises and making commitments, brother, we'll see the harvest reap. We'll see souls saved. We'll see people delivered from drug addiction. It's time for the church to arise in 2019 and salute and say, I'm here to serve. And what do I need to do? Here are my hands, Lord. Here, we talk about speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. Brother, I'm all for it and I do it. But I want not only you speak in tongues, I want you to show me your hands and give me some feet work. Amen. Let's get busy doing something. Hallelujah. So what's the first excuse he gave? Number one, Exodus 3 and 11. He said, I'm a nobody. I'm not going to re-preach this. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring? I. That's all I hear. I. You know, there's an interesting scripture in Ezekiel chapter 14 and Isaiah chapter 28, and it describes Satan. And here is what it says, and I don't have the scripture down there. I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will exalt myself above the throne. I will sit on the pride, pride, right? I is right in the middle. Here is Moses saying, I go to Pharaoh. I bring the children of out. I can't do this. Who's the big person in that? Me. Now go to the rest of that scripture. And here's the verse 12, Exodus 3 and 12. Says, certainly I will be with thee. So the right I is in there right now. And this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. And when you brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve me on this mountain. In other words, I can't do this. I'm a nobody. And there's many of you think I'm not educated enough. These are ignorant and unlearned men, according to Acts 4 and 13. Some people think you're too old. I really wanted to hit this more last time, and I got time tonight, so I'm going to really hit that. Reading through the Bible this year, and I always marvel at the story of Abraham and Sarah, who their bodies being past dead, past childbearing years. These were senior adults, men and women who were in the golden age of life. I want you to know that age does not have to be your limitation. Now, you may have some physical, and I'm going to talk about physical in just a moment, but age, and if you're 77, 87, 89, 65, I honestly believe that really, as you get into your 60s, there's a gravitas. There's some experience. There's some lessons you've learned. There's some battles you've won. You've become mighty in the Lord and strong in the Lord, able to, you know, when I was a younger Christian and I saw my Aunt Lola and my great-grandmother and those older saints, man, I stood in awe of them. They had a touch with God, a walk with God. It was in their eyes. It was on their face. And they could pray, and brother, you could feel the prayers getting through. And you know what? It's not a given that as you get older, you'll get more spiritual. But certainly as you get older, you can become more spiritual, and God can certainly use you. No matter your age, no matter your who you are, your educational limitations, maybe your background. Who am I? Listen, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. So don't come up with the excuse that I'm a nobody. You are somebody in His body. If you believe it, say amen. Turn around and tell somebody, God's answer is you. Well, Brother Ricky, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that. And that doesn't mean you're not to be trained. That doesn't mean that you ought not to learn and grow. But that's part of the process. Say amen. Amen. So don't say, excuse number one, that I'm a nobody. You are a somebody in His body. Say amen. Number two, excuse number two is, I don't know exactly what to say. Go to Exodus 3, 13 through 15. And Moses, if you're there, say amen. Exodus 13 through 15. You got it? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, what shall I say to them? The God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is His name, and what do I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me. And God said moreover to Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Don't come up and say, well, I don't know exactly what to say. Let me tell you something. You can learn what to say. God will give you what to say. How do you know that? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Here it is. Here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a what? Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't come up and say, well, I don't know what to say. Study. Find out. Hear from the Lord. There's nothing new under the sun. I promise you, you can research, you can find an answer. Some of your kids come up and say, well, what exactly is wrong with gay marriage? You better not say, well, this ought not to be the only thing you should say. Well, it's a sin and God don't like it. Now, let's get some more answers to that. It is a sin and God don't like it. But there's some reasons why we don't believe in gay marriage. And just here's the scripture. In the beginning, God made them male and female. Well, what about people who honestly feel like they have gay feelings? They honestly struggle with it. Well, we can honestly say to them that there's a God that will help them through their struggles. The same way that God helps a man deal with pornography. The same way that God helps anybody. But we are giving in to this gay agenda by they're hijacking it over in us by telling us you don't love us and you're people of hate. And therefore, we're going to take your tax exempt status. And therefore, no, we're not the people of hate. It's the very reason of Christianity that we have a country. Because go to the Muslim world and see if the gays have any rights. Go to these other communist nations and these other places. And I'll tell you what, we do believe people have everyday civil rights to work. And I work with gay people, and some of the best people I work with are gay people. But I'm going to tell you something. When it gets down to it, God's going to open a door and I'm going to have something to say to them. And I'm going to back by a lifestyle of consistency and faith. We have got answers. I'm tired of televangelists who are getting up, holding up and saying, this is my Bible, and turn around and not saying what the Bible says. Are you with me here tonight? I don't know what to say. Well, find out what to say. Thus saith the Lord. There's a word from God. We need to hear. We need to look, research. People say, well, how do you come up with all this stuff? I like anybody else, I discover it. I'm learning. I'm always learning. I'm learning stuff. And you're not too old to learn. You're not too old to grow. I mean, there's a way to come into church, Sunday school. You just read your Sunday school quarterly every week. And I tell you, you'll grow as a Christian. Amen. You'll have some answers to give when your family asks. And then they ask, well, why does a 33-year-old die of cancer? I know it's a hard question to answer. Why does a 33-year-old die of cancer and they're a Christian? Why did Melody Parnell, my worship pastor at 46 years of age, get promoted to glory? And I remember she had such a desire to be a wife, and she never got married. And I don't know, but the only answer I can come up with this is sometimes I'm walking through the country field just by myself, and I'm just thinking, and I look down, and I see a bunch of flowers. And I'll reach down sometimes, and I'll pick up a flower. And you know which one I'll pick up? The prettiest one, the most special one. And sometimes, God, we are His field. We are planting of the Lord. And sometimes, like Enoch, He looks at a person and says, I've got greater plans for you. And by the way, heaven is a promotion. And as far as Melody getting married, she did get married. Her maker is her husband. And she walked down the aisle. And for all eternity, she will serve the Lord. These are answers. I don't understand why, but I understand the Lord and His word, that He gives us faith and comfort. You know, the Bible says these things were written aforehand, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You know, they used to have these little books called the Bible Promise Book that would give you little scriptures for the ins and outs of life. What are you saying, Pat? I'm just saying we have something to say. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man. If, you know, I know there's some questions that, you know, Bible trivia that, you know, if I ask you to name all 12 apostles, you may not be able to do that right now. I'm not talking about that. But there's some answers that we need to give our young people. There's some answers we need to give to married couples. There's some answers that we need to what we hear on TV. We need to have some answers for that, some rebuffs to that. We need and don't be ashamed and don't be timid. Say, this thus saith the Lord. Say it with compassion. But be ready to give an answer. This is why I tithe. This is why I give. This is why I go to church. This is why we have, you know, what we do, the things that we do. Can I get a witness out there? Quit listening to gossip columnists. You know what a lot of people are doing? They're just repeating what they've heard on the news, or they just repeat what they've heard on the afternoon. And there's some people come up with the craziest ideas, and they come up with these little sayings that just aren't biblical. They aren't true. You know, I could give you one or two right now, but that's not part of my sermon. And I don't want to stir up more snakes than I can kill tonight. Amen. All right. Now, when I was 35, I would stir them up and just go on with it. But all righty. So quit listening to Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey. Oh, here's a good one. Well, everybody's going to heaven. No, they're not. Well, they're a good person. I just believe they're going to heaven. A good person does not mean you're going to heaven. In fact, be honest with you, nobody good's going to heaven. What? I thought heaven's for good people. No, heaven's for saved people. And you can't be saved until you're a bad person, right? Come on now. Heaven's not for there's some people. And here's another one. I am going to stir it up tonight. Oh, pastor, you better get ready to take over. Amen. This is why I love being under a pastor. It's like, oh, okay, praise God. He can take over right now. Anytime I get in trouble, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd rather talk with him than the deacon board. I promise you. People say things like this. We don't have to tell people they're sinners. They already know they're sinners. Have you talked to a few sinners lately? And they don't have no idea. They think, that's right, they think, that you ask the average person, are you a sinner? Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good person. Which means they don't really think they're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. It is my job to declare unto people their sin. Now, I know you're thinking, here is a Puritan here tonight, and here he is like, no, sir, that's exactly. You can't be saved until you know you're lost. You can't be a Christian until you know you are a sinner, that you know you are hopelessly. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't. This is what I'm trying to deal with a couple of my loved ones right now. They just don't get it. They think, well, I'm going to church a little bit and I'm giving a little money. No. You have not come to that place where you think, my goodness, if God didn't do something for me, I'm never going to make it to heaven. That's when salvation comes. That's when we're broken. And it's up to us to let our children know that they are born in sin. They are a sinner and they need a Savior. We've got to clearly say it. They don't know it. Why? Because the devil deceives them and they think they are good people. And they may be good people. But again, going back to my original statement, it's heaven's not for good people. Heaven's for saved people. And one little bitty, itty bitty sin is dangerous. God is a God of justice. The Bible says that he loves the sinner, but he will by no means clear the guilty. We've got to declare to people their sin and also declare to them the way out of that sin is through Jesus Christ. Y'all just looking at me like I'm preaching Greek, but I'm telling you tonight, we've got to tell them. Amen. Don't tell me you don't know what to say. Tell them what the scripture says. Amen. This is dangerous stuff. People need to know that they need Jesus. So here's some of the things I do. I say, well, can I ask you a few questions? Yeah, sure, absolutely. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Well, what does that call? What does that make you? Well, you know, everybody's like, no. I said, what does that make you? Well, let me ask you this. If I told you a lie, what would you call me? A liar? So, you've lied. Have you ever looked at the opposite sex with lust? Now, I don't want to answer that. Don't answer that out loud. Have you ever, well, you know, we all have. No, have you ever done? Yes. The Bible says that's adultery. If you do it in your heart, you've committed adultery. So you by your own confession, you're a liar and you're an adulterer. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, I have. That's a blasphemer. That's right. So now there's 7 more commandments to go. Now we've already hit 3 and you've already by your own confession said you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? I mean, it could be a pencil from work. Yeah. What does that make you? A thief. So you're a liar and adulterating thief. How far do we... And let me ask you a question. If you stand before God on the day of judgment and you've broken the 10 commandments, are you guilty or are you innocent? Well, I'm guilty. Well, will you go to heaven or hell? Well, God's a good God and he'll let... No, no, no. If you're judged and you're guilty, where will you go? I'll go to hell. And then they begin to realize, I'm a sinner. And God loves you and you've broken those commandments, but he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive you of their sins. And if you'll call upon him for mercy, he will take your sins and you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven if you'll say, Father, please forgive me for every sin I've done. He will grant you mercy. But if you do not ask him and if you do not know your sin, you cannot be forgiven. Can I get an amen out there? Tell them. Explain to them the gospel. Now, number 3, what's another excuse? Y'all mighty quiet here tonight. What if they don't believe? Point 3. Go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto you. Is that up there? So, excuse number 3 is them. Them. What if they don't? What if they don't do this? Well, I can't do this or do that. You know, people will say this and people will think that. That's what we call an excuse. Come on now. When God calls you to do something, God lays it upon your heart. We ought to submit to leadership. We ought to have a humble spirit. But we should never factor in what people and how they're going to respond or what they're going to do. You have to trust the Lord. Now, people make excuses because of people. What if they do this? No, Moses is saying, well, God, I can't do this because they may not do this and they may not do that. And there's a lot of people here tonight. You would do things for the Lord or you would do things, but it's because somebody else, I'm getting ready to preach now. Somebody has hurt your feelings. And because they hurt your feelings, you're not going to do anything else in the church because you don't want to get your feelings hurt again. Can I tell you? That's an excuse. Is it easy? Is it hard? Let me tell you, carrying the cross is hard. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me, brother. That cross is heavy. And I'll tell you what, you are going to never be insulated from hurt. To have children is by itself to be hurt by them. Kind of get a witness, but you still have them and you still love them. How people come up and say, well, I won't ever serve as an usher. I won't ever serve as a musician. I won't ever preach. I won't ever do this because if you knew what they did or what that did or what they did. No, my friend, they didn't die on the cross for you. They didn't shed their blood for you. You're doing it for the Lord anyway. You're not doing it for Ricky Nepps. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. And no matter if they've betrayed you, if they've overlooked you, if they've hurt you, Lord, I would do that, but nobody cares. Nobody will take me serious. Nobody will do what they're supposed to do. Well, I would do this and such, but I know there's nobody to help me. The Lord will help you. Amen. Go on and do what God is laying on your heart, what needs to be done, and what we need done, and things need to be done, and God will come through for you. Amen. You know, when on any job, you have your job that's written, but usually there's a little clause in there that says something like this. And if something else arises that's not on this piece of paper, we may ask you to do it. In other words, whatever we need you to do, you don't need to come up and say it's not in my job description. Can I get a... Oh, my goodness. You know what your job description is? This book. Amen? Your job description is this book. Well, what if people don't believe? What if people don't respond? Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. I like what Paul said, Romans chapter 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Go to verse 4. But God forbid. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Go back to verse 3, Romans 3, verse 3. For what if some do not believe? I like what one person says. So what if people don't believe? You know, I'm called two people. I'm not called four people. My calling is to preach, and I'm going to do the very best I can, prepare myself. But it's up to God and you. It's in y'all's hands then. So what if some people don't believe? Somebody say, so what? You know what? God puts it on your heart, and there's a need to be done. If you say, well, I would teach children, but you know, children come from unchurched homes, and it's like Brother Phillips said, which is very true, it's hard to reach them, you know, but that's all right, we're going to reach them, amen? Do we not have the Holy Ghost? Do we not have the Word of God? So what? People talking about, well, you know, it's hard today, and the government is coming down, and gas is high, you know, when all these things. So what? There's still a work to be done. God is still on His throne. There's a harvest truly is how much? Is plenteous, and the laborers are. So I'm not going to make excuses on what others do. Others hurt my feelings. Others won't listen. Others this. Others that. Other. You know, when you stand before God, it's just going to be you. And oh, Lord, help me to answer your call, and help me not to come up with excuses in this dire, critical hour where the Lord is soon to return. By the way, do you know the Lord is about to come? Do you know one of the things about people say, well, I believe the Lord is coming, but if we knew He was coming, we would work for the Lord. Amen. And that work could be anything. I thank God for my connections team. They send out cards, and we make phone calls and emails and even a little stamp on an envelope. And my goodness, it's a blessing. Amen. And it makes a difference. It's just a little seed in that ground. Amen. Don't come up with what others do. Now, number four, by the way, God said it's your job to go. It's my job to go with you. Number four. I can't. I have a physical limitation. Now, that's an excuse. Now, look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since you've spoken unto thy servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. He come up with an excuse. I have a physical limitation. Now, Pastor, you may know better in some of your studies, but I just never figured that one out. Because there was another scripture that he was mighty in word and deed. And now he's can't hardly talk. Now, I don't know. I just don't know about that. If I was going to be called to some great president and had to do some really radical thing, I might stutter too. See, I mean, when I first started preaching, I was so nervous, and I still am. You'd be surprised. It's like before I came here as doing the role that I'm doing now, there's about 9 months, I just preached at different churches, and a couple of those churches was a little bit big churches. Oh, my Lord, you know, this is going to go over. And I'd be nervous, and I'd be like, oh, Father. And then I'd look out there, and there'd be like preachers in there. I'm like, Father, I mean, preachers are hard to preach to. ain't that right, Pastor? I've heard Bobby Williams said, I'd much rather preach to 500 people on Sunday morning than 6 people on the conference board. I've heard him say that. I can't talk. By the way, I can tell you from experience. One in particular, it was the year 2000. And my dad got really sick, and I was in Nash General Hospital, and we just didn't know what was going on. And I had been up there for a couple of days, and I was supposed to start a revival at an African-American church here in town called Branch Memorial Holiness Church or something. The pastor was Herman Lucas, and he had asked me to start on a Tuesday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And I was pastoring here at Living Waters then. And I remember sitting at the hospital, and I had to start revival that night. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And it really has helped me every day since. But I sit in that hospital room, and I had brought some sermon notes, and I was kind of looking over. I was looking over a sermon. I said, I'm going to preach this tonight, but it's dead as a door. Dead as a doornail. I couldn't feel it. I was looking. I was like, oh, God, just help me tonight. And I remember driving up to the church, driving into the parking lot. I remember they began to have worship, and I was just sitting there like, man, I'm dead as a doornail. You know, I prayed. I've asked the Lord to help, and we went through a crisis. But I'm going to tell you, when I went to the pulpit and the preacher called me up, and I remember reading the text, and I'm telling you, from the time that I read the text to whenever that service was over, God came down. And it was one of the greatest services of my life. I'll never forget that. And we had revival the next three nights. And then I went every year after that, 3 years in a row. In fact, I saw him at Best Buy not long ago, and he's wanting me to come back after all these years. And he's, pastor, still doing good, and they're still having church over there. Listen, quit your excuses. Let God be God. When I'm weak, he is strong. Now, I'm not saying be lack of preparation. I'm not saying due diligence. But I'm talking about in our own self, we sometimes have physical limitations. And I'm getting to this. Some of you are getting older, and you may not walk as fast as you used to fast. You may not, your mind may not be as sharp as it used to be. But I promise you, don't let physical limitations keep you from doing something for the Lord, no matter what it is. Now, you may not be able to take on the burden and the responsibility of larger responsibility because of physical limitation. We certainly understand that, but it's like Adrian Rogers, one of my great preaching heroes who just is just an amazing preacher. Some of you hear him on the radio. He's been dead several years, but I'll never forget him telling the story that he was supposed to go and preach to several thousand in a faraway country, but he got sick. And he said, I'm in the hospital room, and all there is a nurse. And the same night he's supposed to be preaching to thousands of people, he's in there, and there's a nurse in there. And he said he made up his mind he would preach to her. And he shared his faith with her with his physical limitations. Really, there's times the outward man perishes, and our bodies will have physical limitations. It's just not the law of nature. And I believe to our dying day that we'll, as our days, so our strength will be. Amen. But I will tell you this: don't let a physical limitation. Because you remember David Ream? He has cerebral palsy, and he preaches. He's preaching somewhere around here not too long ago. I saw on Facebook, and he says, "What's your excuse? Quit your belly aching." He's talking about belly aching, and he's. He's preaching the gospel. Jeff Steinberg, he has no hands. He has a deformed body, but he has a song, I'm a Masterpiece. Bob Weiland, his legs were blown off. He's a magnificent weightlifter and bodybuilder. He came back from Vietnam and said, I have no legs, but I'm going to win championships. There's a man by the name of Billy Graham in Mobile, Alabama. Not Billy Graham from Charlotte, but Billy Graham from Mobile. And he has muscular dystrophy. He was born blind. His life expectancy was 8 years. But he's not the renowned evangelist. But in his church, he is an evangelist. He goes out every week and leads teams to knock on doors and win souls. What's your excuse? Turn around and ask somebody that. What's your excuse? Come on now. Come on. Can you shake a leg tonight? Shake the left? Shake the right? Move your arms, move your neck. Man, you got a body. Now glorify him and don't make an excuse. And by the way, if you don't have physical limitations, let's say that you're younger or maybe you're in a place in your life where you're maybe even older. Listen, take what energy you have while you've got it and expend it for the Lord. I want to spend and be spent for Jesus. I want to give my efforts, my energy, my time. I know there's rest. I know there's relaxation. I know there's my wife and I are planning a 2-week vacation, our 25th wedding anniversary. You better believe we're going to take 2 weeks. I'm praying that everything will work out, that we can have some time to rejuvenate and celebrate. And there's times for that. But I'm telling you, we're soldiers for the Lord. We got a work to do. Let's use our energy, our passion, our mind, our ability, our skills, our learning. And let's not give any excuses. Let's say, here am I, Lord. Come on, lift your hand and say, here am I, Lord. Use me, God. You're not finished with me. You haven't put me on the shelf. Disease can't stop the child of God. Debt can't stop the child of God. What somebody says can't stop the God of the child. Oh, thank the Lord tonight that there's a burning bush in front of us tonight. And let's say, yes, Lord. Somebody say, yes, Lord. A study of 300 world-class leaders, 300 world-class leaders, including Franklin Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, Helen Keller. Helen Keller couldn't see or hear, and she made straight A's. Now, kids, what's your excuse? We'll never question his honesty. He says he never gets enough sleep. Well, do like some of the... Here you go. I'm going to help you out. Do like some of the others in here. Just sleep at church. Amen. Helen Keller, Mother Teresa, Albert Schweitzer, even Martin Luther King Jr., 25% of them had a serious physical disability. You know, Franklin Roosevelt was on a wheelchair. He was president. John F. Kennedy had tremendous back issues. Several of them were raised in abject poverty. So don't let a physical limitation. So here are the four excuses, and I'm going to bring this to a close. Excuse number one, I'm a nobody, and you are somebody in the Lord. Say amen. Don't let your age or your background. Number two, I don't know exactly what to say. The Lord will give you what to say. Study to show yourself approved. Don't make an, quit making excuses. Say amen. Quit listening to the wrong voices and TV and pop culture. Number three, what if they don't believe? Don't put your excuse on other people, how they respond, what they do. So what if some people don't believe? Excuse number four, I can't talk. You know, I've got a stutter. I've got a physical limitation. And then finally... Finally, here's his fifth excuse, and I'm closing. Exodus 4, verse 13 through 14. If you're there, say amen. And he said, O Lord, I pray, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Go to the next scripture. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. By the way, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because of those excuses. Moses is saying, send somebody else, somebody else. Turn around and tell your neighbor, don't send somebody, you're the answer. Tell him that, don't send somebody, you're the one. Turn around and tell your neighbor, there's no one like you. Say, thank the Lord, amen. No, I'm just kidding. Jose, no one like you, bro. Don't send somebody else. You're God's answer. Wherever you are, wherever you find yourself. I was reading a great biography the other night, and this is like a preacher from 100 years ago, and there was a little statement in that book that said, circumstances are the fingerprints of God, or have the fingerprints of God. You know what that means? That means the circumstances you find yourself in, God, that's not an accident, God's got you where you are. The fingerprints of God are there wherever you are, wherever you're at. Don't send somebody else. There is nobody like you. God is calling you. Whose job is it? I'm closing. This is a story about four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. And by the way, I don't agree with that. I don't want to, you know, putting something in the bulletin and say, how many people would like to mow the grass or something? They're not going to respond, I promise you. Amen? How many of you would respond to mowing the grass? No, I'm just kidding. But if I tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, can you help us in the church? I believe it'll be easier for you to say yes or give a reason, good reason why you can't, not an excuse. Amen? You don't want some people mowing the grass. You don't want some people messing in the lawn, I promise you. They mess it up. Everybody has their strengths. Everybody has their abilities. Amen? And don't be ashamed of that. I don't have a green thumb. My wife does, but I don't. So you better keep me away from it. I have a crooked yard in a minute. Amen? You know those stripes you see on the football field? Mine would look more like a dominoes than a you know. Anyway, let me move on here. Listen, there's a story about four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, nobody. There's an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. And everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what everybody could have done. Amen? I don't believe I can sing it again. Amen? Romans 1 and 20. For the invisible things from him the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. There's coming a day we're going to stand before the Lord, and we'll have no excuses to give. The harvest is plenteous. Stand with me tonight. The laborers are few. I want to close, Pastor, if you'll come, and I'll move to the piano. How many of you love the Lord tonight? Just love Jesus. And I promise you, if you love Jesus, you won't make up any excuses to serve him. Because, you know, when I love my wife, I'll do anything I need to do. Amen? D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, said these words, and I close with this. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to God. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a person who is wholly consecrated to him. D.L. Moody began to pray about that. He heard that statement. And he got to his knees and he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, I want to be that man. Father, as we lift our hands to you tonight, we want to be that man. We want to be that woman. We want to be that servant. We want, Lord, to make no excuses, but to love you and to love people. Oh, God, we give you the praise. We give you the glory tonight. Hallelujah. I surrender all. Everybody sing that.
I surrender all.
Come on, whatever the Lord's calling you to do.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.